In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rain pounding out of the clouds, lightning flashes, thunder crackles. A frightened young man promises to enter the monastery if saved. The posting of 95 theses and the challenge to debate. A lonely monk stands before church and state facing excommunication and execution. A kidnapping, a whisking away to the Wartburg. These are but a few of the enduring and endearing images that come to mind when we think of the Reformation. As children of the Reformation, you and I gather today to remember God's faithfulness to his church. We come together in order to give thanks for restoring to the center of our proclamation the announcement that we are righteous by grace for Christ's sake through faith. And I hope we come to reappropriate the message of the Reformation as the singular key for the ongoing vitality and strength, not only of the Lutheran Church, but of the entire Catholic Church on earth. But if we are to make the message our own, if we are to make it the starting point for every activity within the church, we must take a long, hard look at this message in light of the questions that people are asking today. Can it be said that people in our day and age are asking the question, how can I find a gracious God? Is that uppermost in their minds? From our vantage point, it may seem as if Luther lived in a world where it was all too easy to think of an angry God. The idea of an angry God appeared in the theology of the church, the practice of confession and penance, the concept of purgatory, and permeated the art of the age. This certainly does not describe our day. If anything, people probably find it more offensive to speak about God's wrath and the existence of hell than to speak about God's love. As an optimistic people, our culture prefers to think of God, if it thinks of God at all, in kinder and gentler terms. If God loves us, he will then tolerate, if not condone, what we want. Put crassly, God then loves us by letting us do whatever we want. Now, if people find strange and unfamiliar all talk about the terrors of the conscience, of which our confessions speak abundantly, can the message of the Reformation speak to the deepest needs of our day and age? Does its value for Lutherans cross the boundaries of time, geography, culture, gender, age, and race? And how can we determine whether it speaks to the needs of our day and age? Do we begin in the way we determine all other questions, namely with market research, extensive scientific surveys, and public opinion polls? Given the American pragmatic tendency, I suspect that many might answer, my problem is keeping my head above water. My problem is juggling a dozen activities of life every day. What I need is time and energy. But I'm not sure those questions are all that new. The 16th century struggled with taxes, sickness, hard work, high infant mortality rate, low life expectancy, in short, with survival. The Reformers recognized these as genuine needs, not just so-called felt needs. They are not to be ignored or dismissed, but are they the whole story? What if, in addition to polls and surveys and research, we began our inquiry into human needs somewhere else? What if we began our inquiry into human need by beginning with Christ? After all, in him we see ourselves. In him we see our past and our future. This is the approach of the Reformers, and one of their greatest legacies. They realized the depth of the human predicament by beginning with Christ. In today's parlance, we might say, if Jesus is the answer, then what is the question, the real question? Well, in one sense, Jesus did come to alleviate all sorts and varieties of human need. We see this in his own ministry. He healed the blind, filled tummies, restored health to ailing bodies, cast out demons, and raised the dead. And yet, not everyone who was sick was healed. Not everyone who died was raised from the dead. Not everyone who was blind was restored to sight. Nor are these miracles guarantees that I will be cured when sick or satisfied with hungry. Yet, when we look a little further, when we look to his suffering and dying, we see there God laying bare a need that lurked behind and beyond all the particular problems of all the particular people Jesus dealt with in his ministry. And now the question arises, what does the cross reveal about our need? No doubt you have surmised it by now, our need for justification before God. The cross, above all else, makes it clear that something is seriously wrong, whether I recognize it or not. It puts an end to all questions about whether God is utterly serious about sin. It manifests God's wrath more clearly than any single event in human history. If you think that God is not serious about sin, or would not get angry over sin, take another look. The crucifixion was not a minor offense. It was not a slap on the hand. Before such anger, one can only flee or cringe or hide. Perhaps the reason many in our day refuse to consider the possibility that God would be filled with anger is we cannot face what this might mean for our self-esteem. Optimism for the future cannot survive in the face of uncertainty, much less wrath. Where we cannot control our lives, anxiety increases. Yet this flight from God perhaps highlights our most fundamental problem and need, namely the death of Christ reveals a first commandment problem, the failure and inability to trust God above all things. Deep down, perhaps there is a recognition that our idols in life only disappoint. To borrow a phrase from the musical Evita, these things are illusions. They are not the solutions they promise to be. But if the cross reveals the full force and fury of God's wrath upon human belief, it also shows the strength, power, and commitment of Jesus to each and every one of us. One of the confession's favorite terms to talk about Christ is Christ as our propitiator. What does that mean? One who turns aside the wrath of God. You might say, like a lightning bolt, Jesus attracted to himself and absorbed the full bolt of God's anger upon human sin. Absorbing the anger, he dissipated until it was no more. There is none left for those in Christ. As a result, there is now peace between God and humankind. Christ fulfilled the angel's announcement to the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The hostilities have ceased, the enmity is ended, case is closed. But you know, this peace creates far more than a state of simple non-hostilities or a ceasefire. It's not a neutral state with God. Peace brings God's goodwill and favor. He seeks our good. This has its very practical side. It is not without reason that Luther exhorts in his evening prayer, immediately after we pray, he exhorts, after we pray, into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. He advises, lay your head down on your pillow and go quickly to sleep. There's no need to toss and turn, worrying about what tomorrow might bring. He comes in peace. Peace exists. A center of calm, the eye of the storm. Christ has not only opened a window through which we can see God's peaceful intentions toward us, but he has opened the door through which we may gain immediate access to God. There is no waiting room. There is no call waiting. We have his ear. Indeed, he would attract and allure us to himself so that we do not approach hesitatingly or haltingly. Again, theology meets life. Do you remember the opening words of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is truly our Father and we are truly his children, so that we may ask him with all boldness and confidence, ask as beloved children ask their beloved Father. Just as children leap into their father's arms and ask, what did you bring me? We can run to the Father. It is not without reason that we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Having peace with God, we have access to God on account of Christ. Theology and life begins at the cross, both law and gospel, both our need and our solution. Therein lies the message and the agenda of the Reformation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.